And so let's be encouraged tonight by God's holy word. May this really stir our hearts. Okay, so my desire is always to prime our heart with the word of God before we, you know, come to our Father's throne for prayer. And a very intimate, very intimate, Lord willing, message tonight for us. Even the title of tonight's message, God's Boy. God's Boy. However, if you're a lady, the message would be God's Girl. Okay, it's God's Boy for me, because I'm a guy. But for yourself, God's Girl. Okay, so either one. So it's kind of a either or kind of title, depending on the listener. But just to give us some context here, and so some of you might have heard this, you know, before. But a Bible scholar was asked, of all your years in studying the Scriptures, you know, of all the greatest truths in the Bible, which is the greatest truth? And without hesitating, he said that God loves me. That God loves me. No greater truth. Of all that God has done, you know, God flooded the world. God stayed the sun. God parted the sea. Yet none greater than God loving me. Of all that God is, God created everything. God knows everyone. God is everywhere. God can do anything. Yet none greater truth than God being my Father. And so, friends, tonight, as Christians, always remember God is our Father. He's your Father. No matter how old I get, I'm always going to be God's boy. You're God's boy. You're God's girl. We're God's kids. And so let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Wonderful, victorious chapter. That's another. Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1. These are both kind of my go-to verses or chapters if I ever feel kind of down, okay? But Romans chapter 8, the victor's chapter, of course. But let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, and kind of take our time tonight in the Scriptures. But again, understanding that we are, yes, believers. Yes, we are followers of Jesus Christ, Lord willing. Yes, we are Christians. But beyond that, friends, from an enduring perspective, from a loving, intimate relationship with Abba, Father, we are God's kids. I'm His boy. You're His boy. You're His girl. And so let's go to Romans 8, verse 14. Word of God says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a phenomenal thought, Lord. Just monumental, Lord. Words just fail me, Lord, to even put it in perspective, Father, that I'm your boy. Lord, that little old me, I'm not just your soldier. I'm not just your sower. I'm not just your farmer. I'm not just your laborer. Lord, that underneath all that, at the very core of it, Lord, I'm your boy. And my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, Father, that they are your boys. They are your girls. And so, Father, what a tender, endearing term that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. No other faith or no other religion, Lord, has this truth, Lord, and you alone, the one true God, that we can cry out to you, even as Jesus said that he would ascend to his God and our God and his Father and our Father. And so, Holy Spirit of God, tonight, encourage us. Bless those, Lord, and that I hear. Nourish and edify the saints, Lord, and build up the brokenhearted, Lord. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And we thank you so much for your great, great love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. A wonderful promise from the Word of God, which cannot lie. And what is to consider? So what does it mean? You know, we're children of God, and we use that term, child of God, child of God, child of God. And, you know, it's kind of like children of Israel, okay? So descendants of Israel. And sometimes it can kind of lose its oomph, okay? Its truth to it. And so, you know, I just went with, you know, God's boy, God's girl. Just because, you know, I would only say that myself of my kids. You know, when Oliver broke his elbow, that's my boy. He broke his elbow, you know? And so I can say that only of my children, my boy. I can say, that boy, for someone else, you know, at the playground, look at that boy, or look at that girl. But I can only say, my boy, my girl, for my children. And can I share with you, my friends, God has really humbled me. He's matured me. He's grown me. He's shown me just from my relationship with my own parents as their boy, my relationship with my children, as they are my children, my boy, my girls. He has really kind of given me kind of, you know, kind of an aha, maybe a new way of appreciating my relationship with God because I'm his boy. And so it doesn't matter how old we get, if you're saved, you will always be God's boy or God's girl. And so what does this mean to us? Okay, well, look at verse 14. A relationship with God, of course, starts with salvation. We know that, being born again. And so what does the scripture mean by, look at verse 14, and as many as are led by who? The Spirit of God. Among other things, it means two things, at least, that really jump out to me. Number one, it means that it's God's will, okay? It's his doing. As many as are led. And I think of myself, a lost sheep in the wilderness, but the Holy Spirit of God comes and calls me. He invites me. He leads me. He beckons me. He pleads with me. He convicts me. He invites me. This is all God initiated, meaning if God didn't come to lead me to himself, I'll be just stuck in sinful wilderness forever, indefinitely, right? And so it's God initiated. It's God led. This is so amazing because why? He loves us. And then number two, it reminds me that we cannot be a child of God without the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to do it, right? So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is the only way. And it shows that it's initiated by God. God leads us. We merely need to follow. We just need to say yes. We don't have to come up with the answer. We just submit and follow. And so it's so endearing. Now, how does God, quote unquote, lead us? Right? Because the verse says God leads us. And we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we cannot be a son of God or a daughter of God. Okay? So how does God lead us? Well, obviously, it's not a physical leading, all right? He doesn't actually come down and grab you, okay? And so this is a spiritual context. But let's hold that thought. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says it differently, but the result is the same, becoming a child of God, a son of God. So let's go to John chapter 1 and hold that thought as far as becoming children of God. Okay, let's go to John chapter 1. The scripture says it here this way, and they're both correct. And so when you put them together, you get the whole counsel of God, the whole truth. And so what does Romans 8 mean when it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God? What do you mean lead? You know, how does the Spirit of God lead us? Well, let's go to John 1, verse 12. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Again, but as many, just as Romans 8, 14 said, as many. You know, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so that's that phrase again, becoming a son of God, a child of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In this case here, it says, but as many as receive him, okay, they to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, this is God giving us power. Now, this power here, it is a wonderful, wonderful word, the word power. But this word power in John 1:12, it's not talking about super hero power, okay? I like superheroes like the next person, okay? Growing up, I was a big Incredible Hulk fan when I was just four, okay? I used to jump off tables and roar like him, okay? Okay, but when it talks about power here, it's not talking about super strength. It's not talking about super speed, okay? Dodging bullets, leaping over buildings, okay? That's not what the power here says. The power in this verse means it's an authoritative context. It is an authoritative context, an authoritative power that God gives to us. Kind of like if someone was a business owner. Okay, so if someone, I don't know, owned the local Culver's. All right, I'm just going to pick on that just because I see my daughter here in the uniform. But if someone owned the local Culver's, they have the power to basically do whatever they want with the business. Right? I mean, they could extend hours of operation. They could shut it down and say, nope, we're closed today. I don't feel like working. Or they can just double everyone's wage. I mean, they could do that, right? So someone with the ownership has the authority. That's the term of the power, okay? The power is the context here. Just like Pilate thought he had the power. He said, don't you know I have power, Jesus, to let you go, crucify you? Jesus said, actually, no. You got no power except what God gives you. Okay, so the context here of power is authoritative. Okay, what kind of power can we have? And God gives us the power. Just like a power given to a landowner or a business owner to do what they would desire. In this case, the power that God gives us is to become what? The sons of God. That is awesome. Because we don't have it before, God gives us the power. And then by flexing, using the power, I have the power to become a son of God. That is awesome. Now, how does that work? Because Romans 8 tells us you've got to be led by the Spirit of God. Well, the rest of the verse says, even to them that believe on his name. Now, this is not contradictory. This is complementary. And so both verses show both half of the same equation. The end result is becoming a son of God. Romans 8:14, you've got to be led by the Spirit of God. John 1:12, you've got to believe on his name. Hence, you put the truths together. How does the Holy Spirit of God lead us? Again, it's not physically. He doesn't just grab us and just, you know, haul us away. Not physically. But the Holy Spirit of God convicts us and leads us to a belief in Jesus Christ. Remember what that is how we combine the two doctrines. Okay, it's the same doctrine, but two halves of the same coin. Remember what John 16, verse 8 and 9 tells us Jesus says about the Holy Spirit? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, we know that. Well, what kind of sin? Of sin, the verse continues, because they believe not on me. And so, believe not on me. And so, the idea is that we are all sinners. Jesus did send the Holy Ghost, and he's here. He's been here ever since to convict the hearts of men. And how does he convict us of our rejection of Jesus Christ? He convicts us to believe in Jesus Christ. And so when we are led of the Spirit of God, we say, yes, Lord, I believe. And when you believe, he gives power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so you are born again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It started off with God, is by God, for us, but for himself. Nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's desire to save us. It's so awesome. It's so awesome. Okay, I just want to share that because our relationship with God, if you're a child of God, you're God's boy, you're God's girl. And God fusses over his boys. God fusses over his girls. Okay, he is very intimately involved and he's right there. Okay, he wants to know how things are going. Okay, it's not just like I would say, oh, that boy. That boy, as long as he doesn't bother my boy, that's okay. You know, but with my boy, how's he doing in school? How's his health? How's his this? How's his that? How's my girl doing? How's this? How's that? God is so intimately desirous of how you are doing because you're his boy, you're his girl. So let's go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans 8. And we kind of worked our way down. I just want to share that because it starts with salvation. Absolutely. And then let's go to verse 15. Verse 15 talks about what God did for us, right? What God did for us. In fact, it speaks about the foundation of our relationship. So our relationship with God, okay, how is that established? How does it start? And so after we're saved, what happens? Verse 15, this happens. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. What's the next word? Again. Again, this is so awesome. Because when we are saved, we are born again into God's family. We are adopted into God's family. But I like that word again. Well, it says not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, when God saves us, we are born again once and for all, finally, into the right family. And I kind of think, and I've been very blessed to grow up with two loving parents. Even though my dad was not saved, he loved me with the love that God put in there for me. And God still blesses when his principles are obeyed. And so I grew up very, very sheltered, very blessed, very spoiled. My dad, he grew up an orphan. Lost his mom at 2, lost his dad at 16. Thankfully, he didn't have to go into foster care. You know, his uncle took him in. But it got me thinking about, you know, some foster kids and how it can be so hard and so tough and sad. You have a bad foster experience, and then someone else gets you, another foster family, and then strike out again, another bad family. And then from one bad family to the next. And every single time you go to one family, like, oh, maybe no. Let down after let down at the letdown. Or you can liken it to a job. You know, you don't like this job, you hate this job, and then you switch jobs, and the next thing you know, it's out of the frying pan into the fire. Now you go from one bad job to a worse job. Or whatever the case may be, it's from one fearful experience, one bad experience to another. Switching. That is what verse 15 resonates with me, that when we finally get saved, we can finally, we have not received the spirit of bondage again. And so this is not a repeat of all the failures we've had before. Once and forever, now we are born again into the right family, God's family. Okay, that isn't that awesome? The foundation of our relationship. No more wandering. No more, you know, fingers crossed. No more heartache. Finally into God's family. Finally into a relationship with the perfect dad. That's wonderful. I'm far from it. And even though I was very blessed to grow up as a child of a loving father, my dad wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. But what a reminder that God is the perfect dad. That's wonderful. And so, and read the rest of it with me. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. There we go. Which is a legal term. And so it's forever. It's unchanging. It can't be altered. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's not, yes, God is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. I mean, I get that. But this is an endearing term, Abba, Father. It is the same term that Hebrew kids call their birth dad. Not uncle, okay, not neighbor, Abba. And because of what God does for us when we are saved, we can call him Abba. By the way, you know who else called God the Father Abba in the Bible? Little trivia, anyone know? Jesus. Jesus called God the Father Abba. And now I get to call him Abba. My friends, we are God's children. I mean, this is huge. The foundation of our relationship, what God did for us, kind of past tense. But let's move up to the present tense. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. So we are born again to God's family. Finally, don't have to roam no more. This is it. The relationship I've always desired. So verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we, present tense, are. This is awesome. Not just were. That'd be bad. If it were, meaning no longer. Okay, but you are. We still are. We were and we still are. That we are the children of God. And so this verse 16 speaks about who God is to us now, what our Father does for us presently, the fellowship of our relationship. Verse 15 was the foundation of our relationship. Verse 16 is the fellowship of our relationship. The closeness that we get to enjoy right now as being God's boy or God's girl. Just kind of share again how God has really kind of made me go aha at times when I consider my own relationship with my children. Of course, we were out at the Bible quiz, and then Oliver falls from the monkey bars, breaks his elbow in three places. And when that happened, it's not that I loved the other kids less. That didn't change. I loved them the same. But all of a sudden, Oliver's immediate need basically was priority one. It's like code red, everyone drop what you're doing, everyone, you know, and we got to take care of business, meaning take care of his arm. And so that was how my heart yearned for him. My friends, when I do that because he's my boy. When you go through a hardship as God's boy, as God's girl, God cares how you're doing. Now, let's go to, this is a good example here. This is David. King David, not a perfect example, in fact, far from it, of a dad, of a good dad. He was still a dad. He was very much a dad. He had a lot of kids. But notice what happens here with his son Absalom. When Absalom dies, notice how David is just broken. I want us to observe how David weeps and mourns for his son Absalom. And as we turn there to 2 Samuel, consider two things, my friends. Absalom is far from a good son. In fact, he tried to take over dad's kingdom, take over dad's business, kick him out, and actually kill him. Okay, so this is pretty up there, okay? Let's talk about family friction. Absalom wanted to kill dad. David wasn't the best dad either. David, of course, well, he's a sinner like anyone else. But I want us to see this. Even then, when you strip that all away, this is what David, how he mourned for his son Absalom. Let's go to 2 Samuel 18. Because I want us to see this, because it's going to kind of set the bar for us that God is going to supersede by an infinite amount. Okay, but 2 Samuel 18, let's go to verse 32. 2 Samuel 18, verse 32, of course, says, "And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe?" Of course, we know he didn't really care about anyone else, but right now, Absalom was priority one. "And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." David just lost himself, is beside himself. No words can console him at the death, at the news of Absalom being killed. Because Absalom was his boy. It was his boy. Now let's, even later, in fact, he's inconsolable. If you go down to the next chapter, verse 4. "And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son." Just nonstop. He could not comfort him. He was like, my son. He's just crying because his boy was dead. David's heart of obviously grief-stricken. But I want us to remember, David was also a man after God's own heart, right? Meaning how David's heart is, oftentimes was how God's heart is. And then, notice this, don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, "If ye then," speaking about all of us sinners, "if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" In other words, this extreme picture of love that David has for Absalom, this is the sinner's version. As much as I love my children, as much as I love my boys and my girls, that is the sinner's version of a father's love for their children. How much more is the divine Father, the heavenly Father's love to you and I? And so when we see David here, Jesus saying this is the sinner's version. How David is weeping for, I'm like, man, how can you love him more? God does. God absolutely does. Because in the context, says our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, right? And so if my sinful heart, if our sinful heart, if my deceitful heart, if my desperately wicked heart can love my children so much, how much more does God love me? Because I'm his boy. Wow, that's pretty amazing. When you put in, when you contrast it to what people are, and then God is infinitely better. Always remember, my friends, if you're saved, you're God's boy, you're God's girl. And then let's go back to Romans 8. And then we're going to make the last two verses. Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8, verse 17. And so now what the Father will do for us. So now this is future focus, speaking about the future of our relationship, right? So Romans 8, let's go to verse 17. And so, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ," who is obviously the eternal Son of God. But I want us to understand, my friends, as a child of God, as God's boy, as God's girl, you are an heir of God. And another learning experience for myself, and of course we were blessed to become parents, April 1st, 2003, when Elena was born, our firstborn. And we won't forget that. I won't forget that. And so it was a long, hard labor. Finally, she was there, and she nestled up to mom. And just seconds old, not even 10 seconds old, Elena consciously opened her eyes and she looked at mom and I and she smiled at us. I won't forget that. It's ingrained in my mind. She didn't just randomly happen to smile. She looked at us. as opposed to me, I was kind of a dumb baby. My mom would say I was a duh, I just kind of looked up all the time. Okay, but no, Elena was focused. And so she focused right at mom and I, Gina and I, and she smiled at us. And I knew right then I would happily, gladly give my best and do my all for my daughter. Didn't much, but I'll give her all. You know, and what I'm saying, and that was just auto, just automatic. Because she's my girl. She would be my heir. I desire to give her everything. That would give me joy to do that. I didn't have to trick me, force me, ask me. I just wanted to give it. And then, fast forward, I don't know, 2 years, not quite, I don't know. Not quite 2 years later. Blessed to have our first home birth. And in fact, our first unassisted home birth. And I was blessed to personally deliver my daughter, Gracie, daughter number two. And felt the same way for her as I felt for Elena. And what's amazing is that love that I had for Elena, my firstborn, did not diminish. It didn't get divided. It didn't split between my now two daughters. In fact, that love multiplied. And same way all the way down to the 12 that God has given us, the love had always multiplied, never divided. And that is just an amazing aha for me, because the math doesn't add up. I love each and one of my kids with all my heart. Always. Even though there's 12 of them, it's not my heart divided by 12. They each get a slice. They each get 12 holes. How does it add up? God does it. Because the love is multiplied, it's never divided. But it hit me. And of course, I give what we have. I desire to give it to the kids. And so that's the point. Heirs. Being heirs, it's an amazing thing. God will glorify us as his children. We are his boys and girls. Look at the rest of verse 17. Joint heirs with Christ, and if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. God will glorify his boy. God will glorify his girl. To what extent? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so it's okay. No matter what hardships we might go through, my friends, as God's boy, God is going to glorify me. He'll glorify you. As God's girl, he'll glorify you. That's his promise. God is really that into us. Okay, don't... He really is. Let's go to Matthew 10. We're going to wrap it up here. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing is essentially at that time, the lowest, smallest coin currency denominator, kind of like a penny, okay? Everyone had them, and even with pretty much nothing, you can get two of them. Okay? You can get two for one, okay? And then one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. The idea is as cheap as, you know, as common, as valueless, okay, as sparrows were, even one sparrow, God does not let fall to the ground unless he's involved in that. It's not going to fall to the ground if God doesn't want it to. And then when it comes to you and I, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows us intimately. Why? Because you're his girl, you're his boy. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, if David could love Absalom that much, how much more God, you and I? If God loved the dinky sparrow so much, how much more you and I? I mean, it's a whole context for us to kind of understand in context just how much God loves us. Matthew 6, and we wrap it up here, verse 5. Because this would dovetail into our prayer time to come. Matthew 6, 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. The idea is they are no relation with God, but they pray like they're, you know, BFFs, best friends with God. Okay, that's the whole point. They're boasting. They're just very flamboyant. It's just external, but they're praying with themselves, not with God, but they act as though they're so close with God, right? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, God's boys and God's girls, when thou prayers, enter into thy closet. I don't have to yell out to God because he's my father. If I just whisper, he'll hear me. And I can even hide from him. He'll still see me when I pray. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, used twice in this verse, as opposed to no relationship with the heathen in verse 5, which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The lost pray over and over and over again vain repetitions because they think they will be heard based on repetition. But it's not based on repetition, it's based on relation. Look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your who? Father, because I am God's boy, you are God's boy, you are God's girl. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That is awesome. It's because he knows our heart. He knows what we want. The whole premise of this prayer passage here is that we have all the relationship with our Abba, Father, to pray with him, to pray to him. That is, isn't that awesome? My friend, understand what the foundation of your relationship with God, the fellowship, how sweet it is, and then the future of what awaits, that you are an heir of God. Why? Because if you're saved, you are God's boy. You are God's girl. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house tonight. And Father, you are just so awesome. I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that I know I am your boy. Don't deserve to be. But Father, you're just so awesome. And your children, you know, we congregate tonight to praise you and to lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, bless the prayer time to come. We ask it be done according to your will and to the name and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just